Mark chapter 10. Amen. God's looking for a few good men. Fellas, He's looking for some leaders. Looking for some men to stand for Him. Some men to do the work in His will. By the way, He's looking for some ladies too. Amen. Huh? With a heart for Jesus. A willing to sacrifice. A willing to do whatever is necessary to get the job done. You know, that's what we're celebrating on Memorial Day. Some people who were like that. Not just men. Men and women. Who were willing to do whatever was necessary for our country. And we need some folks like that in the church house. Too many people holding back. Too many people just not willing. God says, hey, I need some people. And by the way, He works through us. I'm in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, as I prayed about where to go. And, you know, on Memorial Day, everybody wants to do a patriotic, some kind of something. God wouldn't let me do it. And He brought me over to Mark 10. He said, I want you to preach here on Mark 10, verse 17, down through verse 22. We find Mark writing here. It's John Mark, traveled with Paul a little bit. It's his mother where they had that great prayer meeting. Peter got out of jail. Later, Mark wrote this epistle. Some believe he got a lot of his information from Peter. Could well be. Some believe Mark was that young man he mentions when they came to arrest Jesus and he fled naked. They believe that was Mark. He's the only one that mentions it. But we find Mark writing here, and what we're going to read, we find Matthew recorded about this, and Mark recorded about it, and Luke recorded about it. All three tell about this particular incident. It says in verse 17, and when he was gone into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father or mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Let's pray. Lord, once again, we thank you for this time where we acknowledge those who have paid the price for our freedoms. We thank you for a church house where we can come and meet. We thank you for this blessed book. We know we have within our very hands the Word of God and the words of God. We know that you've given us your revelation without error. We know that we can stand upon the truths, the principles, the precepts, whatever's recorded in your Word, we know is sure. And thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ and what He did for us to set us free from the penalty of sin for all who will come to Him and accept Him. Now, bless in this time we're going to spend looking at this passage and Lord, examining some things here and might we just be open and receptive to you today? Might we just put ourselves at your feet and ask that your will would be done in us and with us? We pray for those who are here without Christ that they'll get saved today. We pray for believers that Lord, will just be attentive to you and obedient to you today. Have your will and way in what's said and done. We simply want to please and glorify you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing thou lackest. That's what Jesus said to this young man. Now let me kind of set the stage here. You know, we have in this passage a very unique occurrence in this earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in the area of Judea. If you read back, you'll find on. He's on kind of on the banks of the Jordan River there, and he's traveled there. Now he's interacting with various people. We read earlier how the Pharisees have come to him and they've thrown that question about to him concerning the subject of marriage and divorce, and he's spoken to them about that. When he finished that conversation, people began to bring little children to him to be touched by him. And it's interesting that his disciples, we're told here, began to rebuke those who were bringing children to the Master. I'm sure they had good intentions. I'm sure they felt like maybe Jesus, you know, he's had a tough day. It's been a busy day and, you know, just trying to protect him. But Jesus said to them, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." And he took them on his lap and dealt with the children. When he finished with the children there, the Bible says he began to walk. It says in verse 17, when he was gone forth into the way. And then suddenly something happened. A young man, a rich ruler, we're told, came running to him, fell down at his feet, on his knees, and posed this question, the most important question a person could ever ask. He said, "Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus stops, and he begins to deal with this young man. And Jesus now is going to show this young man the way of salvation. I said this was a very unique encounter. And the reason this encounter is so unique is that of all the people who ever came to the feet of Jesus, this is the only one we find who went away worse than when he came. See, the main problem this young man had was that he was looking to do something to have eternal life. He had already established himself as a keeper of the law in his own mind. However, he failed to acknowledge his great deficiency. You know, Jesus dealt with him from the law about relationships with other people. Jesus never dealt with him about relationship with God as the only true God and his one God and no other gods before him. Nor did Jesus mention to him about covetousness. Jesus knew the heart of this man. And so Jesus responds and talks to him, but this man had failed to realize he was covetous. Jesus knew his heart. He knew his heart was filled with the love of this world and the things of this world. And so Jesus gets right to the heart of the problem. You know, he's able to do that. Isn't it interesting? No matter what our issue is, no matter what our particular problem spiritually is, Jesus is able to get right to the heart of that matter. And so he gets to the heart of this man's issue and he tells him, "Go sell everything you have, give the proceeds to the poor, and come and take up your cross and follow me." And then we read some of the saddest words in the Bible. We find the young man's response. The Bible says, "And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." So here we find revealed for us just what it is that keeps this young man, and might I say many people, from coming to Christ, even today. You say, well, what is it? The absolute refusal of this young man and many today to give up this world and the things of this world and their walk in this world to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. More in love with this world and the things of this world than they are concerned about eternal life. It's also interesting that I find many today who are willing to do good works in order to try to earn eternal life. But eternal life cannot be earned. Eternal life can only be received as a gift from the Lord Jesus Christ, from God. There are people who say, well, you know, I want to do this and I'm doing this and I think I'm going to be good enough to go to heaven and they say, my good works is going to save me. And I question people many times. I say, well, if good works will get you there, how many do you have to do? Where's the list? There is none, because it is not by works of righteousness which we have done. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith in Christ alone will save a person. Well, today I just want to kind of focus your attention on this incident, this occasion, and this rich young man, and this question that he asked. What must I do to have eternal life? Well, to have eternal life, number one, you have to have a concern for eternity. See, here's this rich young ruler who demonstrates he had a concern for what's coming after this life. He was concerned about, where will I spend eternity? He realized, hey, this is not all there is. There is a life after this life. He was a man steeped in religion, wealthy in possessions. But he was a man who had a troubled heart. Why? Because he knew there was more than this. I said that because I want you to understand this. Today we have so many people who have no concern for eternity. I meet people who don't believe there's a life after this life. They think this is it. We're like the animals, you know. We live, we die, we go into a hole in the ground, that's the end of us. No, 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 1,000 times no. Listen, every person ever born is an eternal creature. Every person ever born has a living soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere. And there's only two places. There's a heaven, there's a hell. I know there's a religion that says, oh no, there's a purgatory in between. But I'll challenge you to find anything about a purgatory in the Bible. I'll challenge you to find anything Jesus taught about a purgatory. There is no such place. There's a heaven and there's a hell. And every person who ever is born and lives and dies is going to spend all eternity in one or the other. So many just think, well, this is it. And they have no concern. No concern for what comes later. It's all about now. Getting all I can get, enjoying all I can enjoy, enjoying every pleasure I can. By the way, Solomon went through that. Found out it's all vanity. Some don't believe in life after life. Some choose to ignore the fact of an eternal destiny. Now, they don't say there is nothing. They just choose to not think about it. Put it out of their mind and pretend it don't exist. Not worried about where am I going when I die. Worried more about how much fun can I have now. They don't seriously consider where they'll spend eternity. And then I found this. There are some people who make light of where they're going to spend eternity. Oh, I've met several of these. I asked him that question. If you died right now, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? And I've had men respond something to this effect. Well, no, I'm going to hell. Just that boldly, just that. And then I had some say this, no, I'm going to hell and party with my friends. I've had them say that to me. They just make jest about it, so to speak, make light of it. I've told you about the young man I encountered down on Northampton Street, the one I went down there in the square, just talking to people, handing out tracts. I happened by a store, and a man came out, and was a young fellow standing there. I gave him a tract, and if I remember correctly, he didn't want the tract, and I got to talking to him a little bit, and I said, listen, we're all going to die, we're all going to go somewhere. If you died right now, do you know for sure you're going to go to heaven? And he just looked me eyeball to eyeball, as serious as could be. He said, no way, I'm going to hell with all my buddies. And I looked him eyeball to eyeball and I said, sir, if you had any inkling of what hell is all about, you would not say that. But we have those people. They have no concern about eternity, don't care. Don't want to recognize and joke about hell. And then we have some who believe that everybody's going to get to heaven. There are some people, and I talked about this in Sunday school, there are some people, and they've said this to me, I just don't believe God would send anybody to hell. If you've ever heard that, raise your hand. Somebody said that to you. I just don't believe a righteous and holy God, a loving God, would send anybody to hell. I've heard that. My response is this, you're right, God doesn't send anybody to hell. People choose to go to hell when they reject Christ. God has made a way for every person to go to heaven, and He's given every person that opportunity to come to Christ. And the only way a person ends up in hell is if they will not accept Christ. So God don't send them there, they choose to go there. But some come up with that kind of a thing. It just amazes me how many people have no real concern for eternity. You know, people today live... Listen, one of the problems in America today is this. People are living like they're going to live forever. We have so tried to eliminate death from our thoughts and our minds and everything about us. Listen, stop and think sometime about other countries. Think about their attitudes about death. They understand. Death is coming. I'm not going to live forever. You know, one of the problems we have with the Muslims and this ISIS and all that, they understand I'm only here for a little while, and they think they're going to a better place. They think Muhammad is going to take, or Allah is going to take care of them, you know. And so death is not a something that they put out of their thoughts. They think about it. But we in America, boy, we don't like to think about death. We're trying to outlaw death. What do you mean? We see all these ways people die, and as soon as somebody dies in some way, they want to outlaw that. I remember one time, and listen, I feel bad about this, but I read one time where a couple of babies, or little kids, had accidentally come to a 5-gallon bucket that had water in it, and they fell in and drowned. They wanted to outlaw 5-gallon buckets. Why? Because somebody died that way. We see all kinds of things, you know. As soon as somebody dies in this way, well, let's outlaw that, and let's outlaw this. Why? We're trying to get rid of death. We need to get back to understanding. Death is a reality, and we're all going to die one day. And that'll help us not to live for this world so much. Listen, people need to have eternity in view. A concern about eternity, not just today. I said in Sunday school, we're only going to live a little while here, maybe 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years. Be as old as Harry Schaefer, 110. But then we're going somewhere. And there we're going to spend all eternity. And this is just a little drop in the bucket to what eternity is. Listen, this fellow had a concern about eternity, and we need to have a concern. See, the first step to having eternal life is being concerned about it. And then, secondly, Seek the answer from the right source. Where did this man come? He came to the right source to get the answer. The rich young ruler came to Christ for the answer. Listen, he didn't go to the rabbi. He didn't go to the religious leaders. He didn't go to the Sanhedrin. He didn't go to the Pharisees. I believe he was a Pharisee. He came to the right place. He came to the one who has the answer. The only one who has the answer. And he came earnestly. He wasn't fooling around. It's interesting, the Bible says he ran. That shows me an earnestness. He didn't want to miss it. And he came seeking. Listen, when he came to Christ, he fell down before him and asked the question. Listen, he didn't come to Jesus and say, here's how I think I'm going to have eternal life. Here's my ideas about how to get to heaven. You getting the picture?
Yes.
We have people today to come up with their own formula. Why, we have churches that teach, well, here's an idea on how to get to heaven. Make sacraments and take the Eucharist and do this and go kneel on your knees and climb up steps and that's not how you get to heaven. They're telling God how they're going to get to heaven. Hey, if we want to know how to have eternal life, we better go to the right source. And here it is right here. It's in the book. Come to the right source. This man came seeking. He didn't come with his own ideas. He came, I believe, with an open heart to find the truth. He was sincere. Many today are seeking the answer, but they're looking in the wrong places. Some of them are going to religious leaders. How can I have eternal life? And they're being misled. Boy, my neighbor Ralph, wonderful person. This is a guy who cuts my grass when I can't. He carries the pellets in the house when I can't. I mean, whatever, anything we need done, just let me know. Well, he's working now, and he got a job where there's a bunch of Jehovah's Witnesses working. Now, Ralph was brought up Roman Catholic, but I believe he's come to Christ. And he has a real spiritual interest, and anyway, we're talking, and he told me, he said, I'm working with a bunch of Jehovah's Witnesses. He said, they're strange.
Yeah.
So we were talking, and he talked to my wife a little bit, and he really didn't understand what they were all about. So my wife dug out, we had a VCR tape and a book. I gave him a book on Jehovah's Witnesses, a couple books. And I said, here, if you're interested, I'm not trying to force it on you, but if you want to know what they believe, why they believe it, it's here. He said, yeah, I want that. So yesterday he gave the stuff back to me. And he said to me, preacher, I don't know how anybody can believe that. But listen, as you travel across America and around the world, you will find Kingdom Hall of Jehovah's Witnesses in a lot of places. Why? People are going to the wrong people for the truth. And they're getting lies. Same with the Mormons. Listen, I'm not trying to condemn people, but I'm saying they don't have the truth. Find out what they believe. It's not what Jesus said. If you want to know how to have, you better find the one who knows. And who can tell you the truth. And that's what this man did. You see, some go to the wrong places. Some come up with their own ideas. I don't know how many times I've heard this. Well, preacher, you know, we all serve the same God. We just have different ways of getting to Him. I heard one man say, God is up here on the mountain. And we're all coming to Him different ways. Doesn't that sound wonderful? It's a lie straight out of the pit of hell. The Bible says God is here and there's only one way through Jesus Christ. Christ alone speaks with authority on the matter of salvation. The way of salvation is through hearing the Word of God and the truth of God. And Jesus declares that in order to have salvation, a person must be born again. People don't like that language. I like it because Jesus used it. He said, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Some people don't like that word saved. They say, well, you need to water that down and say converted. Bible says, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. When a man asked Paul, what must I do to have eternal life? Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I like that. Now, I'm not against converted, but I like the Bible words too. Number three, what must I do to have eternal life? Be honest with yourself. Now, in verses 19 and 20, I don't think this young man was very honest with himself. Why not? Well, he has this idea that he's a very religious man. He says, I've kept all these five commandments you mentioned, Jesus. You want to know the fact of the matter? Jesus knew he had broken all five of those commandments. How do you know that? Well, let's look at him. He says, Jesus said you shouldn't commit adultery. So here's this man saying, well, I have never been physically with a woman that was somebody else's wife. And I've never broken my marriage vow. But Jesus said, a little ways over there in Matthew and over in Luke, he said, if a man so much as looks on a woman with lust, he's committed adultery. So in reality, this man was guilty. But see, he's got this evaluation of himself. Oh, I never did that. Not only that, he said, I've never killed anybody. But Jesus said to look on somebody with hatred is the same as to kill them. He said, do not steal. And I'm sure there have been times in this man's life where he took things he should not have had. Or he cheated somebody and stole from them. And then he said, do not bear false witness. Listen, I don't mean to be condescending or anything, and I'm in this group as well, but every one of us in this room has lied at some time in our life. And if you never have before, you're lying to yourself right now saying you never did. I never did that. Defraud not. That's cheat. Honor thy father and thy mother. You're going to tell me this man always obeyed mom and dad? The only person I know that ever always obeyed mom and dad was me. No. The Lord Jesus Christ. But this man holds himself up as, hey, I've kept all these. You know, a lot of people today think they're keeping the law. I ask people, you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? Well, yeah, I'm going. Why? I keep the Ten Commandments. It's always interesting when they say that because they just stepped in it. Oh, they put their foot in a trap. It's about to close. I keep the Ten Commandments. Can you tell me what they are? Now, they usually get thou shalt not murder and thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. I know there's some more. Huh? Listen, the fact is this. God knew when he gave the Ten Commandments, there would never be a man apart from his son, Jesus Christ, who would keep those Ten Commandments. See, the Ten Commandments weren't made really for us to keep. They were made for us to show for how far short we fall of what God expects. This man was not very honest with himself. He was seeing himself as so religious and so righteous. And I said all that because I want you to understand this. If we're going to come to Christ, if we're going to have eternal life, we better be honest with ourselves and understand we are not righteous. We're sinners. Listen, God says for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. We don't like to paint that picture of ourselves, but it's true. We're just a bunch of sinners. And because we're sinners, we need a Savior. And we can't save ourselves. We've got to quit deceiving ourselves and think somehow I'm worthy, somehow I'm good, I'm righteous. No, you're a dirt ball. A dirty, rotten sinner. But we have a God who's so gracious to us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. By the way, I want to throw this at you. People deceive themselves in their own heart. And a lot of times it's because they judge themselves by other people. Well, I'm not so bad as so-and-so. I'm not so bad as my neighbor. You know what he does? Huh? Well, I haven't done this and I haven't done that. So-and-so did. I'm not so bad. Listen, you don't compare yourself with other people. You compare yourself with Him. He's the standard. And when we compare ourselves with Him, we all fall short. Huh? Spiritual quality control says reject. They judge themselves against other people. And then they make their own economy for sin. Listen, and we're all guilty of this. We've decided which sins are real bad and which sins are just bad. And which sins are not so bad. Right? Little white lies, not so bad. Where did God ever say it's okay to tell a little white lie? He said lies are lies. Little white one, big one. By the way, if you're going to tell a lie, tell a big one. Right? But we've made the economy. We've come up with what's so bad, what's really bad. Boy, if you're using drugs and you're a prostitute and you're this and you're that, you're really bad. And if you just kick the dog once in a while and say a bad word, you're not so bad. And if you go to Mass all the time and you cross yourself before you go to bat at the ball game, and you're not really bad. See, we've come up with all these. Listen, God didn't say any of that. We need to what the Bible says. And as I said, we're all sinners. And I wanted to bring this out for believers here today. See, I'm referencing this with a man who's looking for eternal life. But I want to say this to believers today. Sometimes we have a dishonest idea about ourselves. We're not honest with ourselves. We think we're pretty good. We think we've got all our ducks in a row spiritually. But listen, God comes along and He puts our finger on the problem. I'd venture to say there are people in this room right now, God's been dealing with you about areas of your life, and you don't want to own up to it. You don't want to let Him in. Hello? Anybody out there? Everybody go home? See, you're like this man. You've got a nice evaluation of yourself. And God is saying, wait a minute. There's a problem here. With this man, it was covetousness. It was things of this world. Hey, what's your problem? Oh, you thought you were skating home free today, didn't you? Oh, he's picking on unsaved folks. Oh, you ain't getting off that easy. No. See, we got the same problem. Did you notice what he said? I. All of these I have observed from my youth. And then Jesus, I love this, beholding Him. Can you imagine those eyes? Have you ever felt like somebody's looking right through you? See, Jesus is looking at Him, but He's not looking, I don't think, at His eyeballs. I think He's looking right straight at His heart. The Bible says He looked at Him. And I love this. beholding him, loved him. Listen, he's about to show him his love. He's about to say, okay, here's what we need to do. There, you got some problems here we need to straighten out. And here's how you straighten them out. Jesus, beholding him, and said, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way and sell everything. Take the proceeds and give it to the poor. Take up the cross and follow me. Now let me ask you this question. Was Jesus really telling him that by selling everything he could earn heaven? No. See, it wasn't in the selling of everything that salvation was to be had. The selling of everything was to be an indication of a change of heart. He was covetous. He wanted to hang on to the things of this world and his walk in this world and the ways of this world. He did not want to give them up. And Jesus is saying to him, you must be willing to turn from it all and to forsake it all and come to me. Follow me. And so he tells this young man, you got to die to yourself. You got to die to this world if you want to have eternal life. And by the way, that's the same message to us. Many refuse Christ. Why? Because they're in love with this world. I had a man I witnessed to one time at work. His name was Tom. And I witnessed to him, and several times we talked, and he would listen and we would talk. And the one day I really thought he was going to come to Christ. I said, Tom, why don't you get saved? And he said something to this effect. Well, there's still some things I want to do that saved people shouldn't do. What's he saying? I want this world more than I want that world. And see, that's what keeps a lot of people from Christ. Well, if I get saved, I might have to give up this or give up that or quit this or quit that or change this or change that. And I'm just not willing. Okay, well, you'll spend all eternity in hell. Well, does that mean I have to give up my cigarettes to be saved? Well, I think you can be saved even if you smoke cigarettes. You'll smell like you went to hell, but you can be saved. But sooner or later, you're going to have to give them up. Because that's what he says. See, I'm not a lordship salvation person that says when you get saved, every sin in your life has to go. I don't believe that. But I believe your attitude about every sin in your life has to change. I experienced that in my own life. Before I got saved, I thought, well, I can do some of these things. It's my body. I can do what I want. I got saved and I said, oh no, they're wrong. I shouldn't do that. I may still do it, but I shouldn't do it. Because God said. But people want to hang on to this world. People want to hang on to their things. Well, you know, I got this job that pays a lot of money, and I got this big house, and I got this, and they're more interested in the things of this world than they are. Where am I going to spend eternity? Jesus hit the very heart of the matter with this man. And here's what it was. The cost of coming to Christ. And the cost is dying to self and dying to this world. That's why he said, take up the cross. See, that's the last point. How can I have eternal life? You die to yourself in the world and you repent and you come to Christ. Repent. Change of mind, which results in a change of actions. You come to Christ, you say, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I'm coming to you and I want you to save me. I have nothing to offer. I'm trusting your grace. You offered me a gift. I'm going to receive it and accept it. I can't earn it. I can't deserve it. But you'll give it to me. If I'll come and I'll repent and I'll accept you. Isn't that simple? Wise man make it so hard. You know, logically thinking. Let's just look at logic. You come and you say, okay, logically thinking now, there's a heaven, there's a hell. Those who come to Christ, accept His free gift of salvation, put your faith in Him, don't try to earn your way to heaven, just trust Him, will have eternal life. Those who reject Him will die and go to hell. Logically speaking, wouldn't every person in the world seem to want to come to Christ? Huh? Then why don't they? Because they override logical thinking, they override spiritual, Holy Spirit conviction, because they love this world and the things of this world more than they care about eternity. It's the truth of it. And sadly, a lot of believers are falling into that same trap. Oh, you're saved, you're going to heaven when you die, but the fact is this, you have gone back to such love for the world that you're not serving God, you're not living for God, you're not doing anything for God, you're not being what God wants you to be, because you're all wrapped up in this world. Listen, the unsaved are going to stand before the judgment or the great white throne judgment. And they're going to be cast in a lake of fire forever and ever. We know that, don't we? But believer, you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to give an account of ourselves. Whether the things done in our body are good or bad, Corinthians says. We're going to give an account for this Christian life we've lived. You ready to give an account? Well, I thought that was later. I thought, you ready to meet Him? Could be today. You're not guaranteed another breath. Listen, Mother's Day. My wife got a call Mother's Day afternoon. I was taking my Baptist nap. When I came down to get ready to come to church, I usually come here about 4:30. She said, Angela called. She said, you're not going to believe what happened. I said, what happened? She said, Bob Kinder, that's a fellow I went to Bible college with. Bob Kinder's son's son, who was 4 years old. Apparently they came home from church, had a meal or whatever. The little boy went in to take a nap. Never got up. They went in to wait. He died. Nobody knows why. Now, I'm sure they'll do an autopsy and they'll find out, you know, will this happen or that. But listen, that fast. This is a four-year-old that we would think has years and years and years. Listen, we don't know. Could be you. We could meet him anytime, and we better be ready. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And boy, Jesus went right to the heart of the problem. Repent. Repent and come to me. Don't trust your good works. Don't trust that you can keep the law. Come and get rid of your love of the world and love of the things of this world and put your love in me and follow me. That's how you have eternal life. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask this question. How many in this room could say, preacher, I remember the day I came to Jesus. I remember the time I asked Him to come into my heart and save me. I remember that day when I repented and turned to Him. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, based on the Word of God, that if I died right now, I'd go to be with Jesus. I know that for sure. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? God bless you. Now, if you could not raise your hand, I wonder, you said, well, I don't know for sure, preacher. Right now, God's speaking your heart, and God wants to save you. The Bible says God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And God wants to save you, but you have to come to Him. You have to receive Him. You have to open your heart to Him. You have to invite Jesus to come into your heart and into your life. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and eat with me. I wonder if there are some folks in this room say, preacher, that's what I need to do. I never did that. You know, preacher, I've been trusting my good works and I've been thinking I'm a pretty good person. Somehow God's going to let me into heaven. But I realize I need Jesus Christ and I want to accept Him today. Here's my hand. Would you just raise it high right now? I won't call your name. I won't embarrass you. I want to pray for you. He is our only hope. Preacher, that's me. I need to come to Christ today. One more question. Christian, has God been putting His finger on something in your life? And you've been refusing to give it, to leave it, to forsake it, to surrender to it? Has God been looking right down into your heart and seeing the root of the problem? And you haven't been willing to deal with it? But today God says, hey, it's time. Let's get this taken care of. I wonder if there's some Christians in this room by the uplifted hand say, preacher, God spoke to me. I see hands going up. God spoke to me, preacher. You can put it down. Put it down. Put it down. Yes. God spoke to me. There's something He's been putting His finger on, and I haven't been willing to yield it. He's been looking down in my heart. He knows. And I've been bucking up, hardening my neck. Today's the day I need to get it right. Here's my hand. Let's stand together. 485? 489. I did that last week. We'll sing. Will you come? Will you come? God bless this invitation. If there's lost folks here, bring them. For saved folks that you've been dealing with, help them to come and yield to you. Do your work and your will in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.